well. Everybody have your Bible today, ready to learn? We're going to talk about building a team today. Last week we looked at how God put a team together. He said, let us make man in our image. And he saw that it wasn't good for us men to be alone, so he made us a helper. And thank God for our helpers, right, men? And when we get along, we make a good team, don't we? When we don't get along, we make a mess, don't we? Basically. And so we're talking about teamwork. I'm going to give you two characteristics of a good team player today. And there's only two today because I want to kind of show you from the scripture. Sometimes we think, you know, when Jesus came, he had an easy job, but I call them the dirty dozen that he led. And most of them were fishermen, blue collar, tough, especially his leader, the one called Peter, Simon Peter. And he was a tough individual. And then they had James and John, the sons of thunder. And he called them. And so he had a tough team to lead. And so I just want to look at a couple of characteristics that he used that will help us, whether you're a team of a husband and wife, a child and a parent or a peer or a team at work, a team at church, whatever it is, these are principles. And that means those God's principles just work. They just work wherever you are. That's why when you see, you know, if you look at a lot of the best-selling books that are on leadership or developing or things, they'll have some godly principles printed in them, and they'll just work. It doesn't matter if you put them in a book or get them out of here, they'll just work. For instance, sowing and reaping, that just works because that's a principle from God's Word. How many's ever seen somebody that wasn't very holy that made a lot of money because they sowed to their work? They just sowed to their work, and they've been given a gift, and they use it, and they develop that, or maybe a singer or a movie star or whatever. They use their gifts and talents, and maybe they're not very holy, but they're very successful because that's a gift that God has given to them. And the Bible says the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable or without repentance. In other words, you can use those and they'll work. Doesn't mean you'll make it to heaven. Doesn't mean that, you know, you're in good standing with God. It just simply means that these are gifts and principles that God gave you, and if you apply them, they work. So that's what we're looking at today with these two principles or characteristics, is they'll work if you apply them to your team, whoever that team may be. This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can give what it says I can give. I can go where it says I can go. I can learn what it says I can learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to one of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible, John chapter 13. John chapter 13. In verse 34 and 35, I love 35. I think it's one of the most powerful. Of course, all the word is powerful, but I just think it's, you know, if you have to narrow down, say this is my motto in life. Verse 34 says, a new commandment, and this is Jesus speaking, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And here's the verse that I think is just so powerful. It says, by this all will know, not by how much you praise, not by how much you claim to be a Christian, not by what you say you are, but by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. If you have love one for another. And to be honest with you, I don't think the church as a whole has done a very good job of that. We love you if you conform to our image. And that's really a bad report for the church. And I think we're trying to get better at that. But my first characteristics, it's the ability to relate. I call it relatability. I don't think it's a word. I didn't see it in the dictionary. But relatability, which is the ability to relate. So now it's a word, okay? Relatability. That's what he's talking about here when he says, you know what? And you look at his life, and really that's what he did. He never stopped loving his disciples, did he? He would relate to them where they were. Remember last week he said when he came and he's forming his team with them, remember we said He said, come to the fishermen. I'll make you fishers of men. He's relating to them. He's talking in fish terminology, if you will. And so he's relating to them. And isn't it good to be on a team where you relate to the people? Hello? Isn't it good to be on a team where you relate to people? You're supposed to be relating to me, and that's where you nod and you say amen or yes or, you know, let's relate, let's connect. Did I lose you? Did I leave you at the port and I sailed away or what is it? So relate. We're going to relate, you know, and it's just good. And isn't it difficult and hard to be on a team where you don't relate with the team members? Have you ever been on a team where you just don't fit in, you don't relate? That's tough. That's tough business, isn't it? You know, you feel like the fifth wheel and all. There's a car commercial on and it says this got room for seven people. And it shows three couples and they ask this guy to go with them and he's taking their picture and after he takes their picture, they all run off. He says, anybody want to take my picture? And it shows him at the camp at night and they're all, you know, their lamps are going off in their tent and he's out by the fire and they're saying, good night, John, or whatever his name is. He's saying, good night. He's, you know, he's like the extra wheel. You ever felt like that? Most of us have. But it's just good. We watched it in the Olympics. If you watch the Olympics, I'm not good at remembering names, but it was the one, she was supposed to be the leader of the little gymnast and she didn't do well and so she didn't go to the all around and then when one of her teammates made the all around you could see it in her face. There was joy and there was such disappointment because of the scores of your teammate. And I watched her struggle on national TV as one of her teammates outscored her and she knew she was happy for her. And then, that's a hard thing isn't it, to rejoice when someone takes your place because they did well and you're all bidding for the same spot. But at the same time, you know that if their scores are better than yours, they get the prize and you get nothing for all your hard work. It was a difficult moment for her and she cried and I was glad that the media said we're going to let her compose herself before we go do an interview, but they finally did. And she's still crying, but they gave her a little leap. But, you know, they were a team, and they won a gold, and they all around the best team. And then some of her teammates went on to win other gold medals. But at that moment, it's hard. It's hard to rejoice. But you could hear them yell out from the stands, you know, go. And it's just encouraging their team members. That's the kind of thing I hope we have here. That's the kind of thing I hope you have in your family. When somebody does well, regardless of you and how your day has gone, we can rejoice with them. But it's relatability, the ability to connect. I was talking to Caden last week, and this is kind of give you a living example. He said, I'm so glad that when I was coming up, I had the opportunity to sit under Miss Donna as my teacher, Donna Clark. He said, this is a young kid, you know, and he says, she's awesome. I'm telling you, when you can have a teenager tell you that, you know, instead of you're awful, she is awesome. And I'm so glad I got to sit under her teaching before she, you know, quit teaching. And she's taught here for over 20 years, so. You know, it wasn't like she just jumped in and jumped out. But I thought that what she done there was she connected with my grandson. And then here's what she said whenever I told her that last Sunday. I said, you know, I just want to give you a little rose while you're living here because this is what Caden said. And she said, oh, those boys are just great boys. You know. What she did was she connected again with them. She didn't bask in the compliment, she began to compliment them. That's what relating is about. But let me just read you, you know, just the definition of relate. It says to bring into or establish association, to connect, or to bring into a relationship. And relationship says a connection or involvement. And that's what Miss Donna had with the kids. She had involvement. She involved them and we give them tasks and duties and things and that's what some of you as teachers and all that's what you do. If you connect with your students as a team, then you'll have that kind of compliment given to you someday. Here's another thing. Let me kind of give you an example of connecting and disconnecting. Over the years, I've been here for a long time and going on 26 years, and for that whole span of time, from probably the first year until, you know, just current today, there's people come and they connect with us. They connect, and then somewhere along the way, about all of them but Miss Donna has disconnected. Now the Nicely's have been here for many years as well. They were in what we call phase two, is another building here, and this is phase three of our, or where we knew we'd come. But they disconnect, and some of you are very discerning, and I think we've always had a very discerning body about what's going on behind the scenes and what's happening. And here's what happens to one of our team members: will come and they'll disconnect, and all of a sudden somebody will come up to me and they'll say, "Pastor, I think something's wrong with, you know, with Ralph and Sally or whoever." Just making up a name, but I think, have you noticed that? And I'm like, "Well, yeah, I have noticed that." And then here's what they say a lot of times, because, you know, when you become a family and you connect, you invest in each other and you celebrate with each other. We celebrate your birthdays and anniversaries and your achievements and your accomplishments and vice versa. And then, so you invest in each other. And then they'll usually say something like, "I hope they don't leave." And I don't mean this wrong at all. I'm never happy when people leave, but usually when they disconnect, I'm thinking, "I hope they hurry up." And I don't mean that wrong. But what I mean is when a team member disconnects and they stay, it sends out a negative, it's draining to the rest of the team. Have you noticed that? And I think pastors of small churches deal with that. And you have to come to terms with that to say, you know what, there's a statement that says you cannot lead people that you need. Can't lead people that you need. How many knows Jesus lost one and his plan still worked? In fact, he never had really Thomas, did he? Thomas never quit doubting, really. I mean, I know the rest of you saw him, but I won't believe that he was resurrected until I can put my hands in the holes of his, you know, and he comes and he says, "Okay, come on over here, Thomas, and put your hands in there." And then Thomas believes. Thomas, he never quit doubting, you know, but and so it's that those kind of people are a drain on the team. Remember when he was going to go to raise Lazarus, and Thomas's last words were, "Well, let's go with him. We'll all go with him, and we'll all die together." I mean, that's draining on faith. You know, all the other 11 are thinking, "We're going to die." Did you, Jesus? Did you hear what Thomas said? Is that true? You know, I mean, it's thoughts. And so when I see someone disconnect. And it's not wrong to disconnect. Hopefully most of the people that are left here have connected somewhere else. You probably disconnected from somewhere before you came here, right? Most of you came as a transplant, not newborn. Some of you, like Annalisa, she was birthed here. She just stuck here at Prayer of Faith for life. So that's about all she knows, But I'm saying that, you know, most of you disconnected from somewhere and connected somewhere else. But for me as a pastor, when I see a disconnect in here, I'm hoping they don't drag it out and they just go on and be happy and find what they're looking for. And I pray for them. And here's my big question for them before they leave: are you happy? Are you happy? If you're happy, are you where you're headed? You've been a good part of the team here, and now go be a good part of some other team. But be happy where you are. Be a player wherever you are. You know, be positive and be upbeat about your team, right? And so it's hard when they disconnect. And I want to show you a disconnect, because if you think, well, that's, you know, we're human, and no, Jesus had disconnect in his group as well. And so turn with me to John, the 21st chapter. And I want to show you what disconnect looks like. And it's not, you know, and as a team leader, you have to work hard, or if you don't work hard on the ones that's supposed to be there. And there have been times when I would talk to people as disconnecting, and, you know, there was just something they were dealing with personally, and it had caused disconnect because they lost focus, and they stayed here. I'm sure that over the years, some of you that's been here, like the Nicely's and the Clark's and different ones for years and years and years, you've thought about disconnect. Some of you told me you've thought about disconnect, you know, from here. And we'll say, well, what's the problem? If you're, you know, and work through that. Sometimes you work through it. And that's what Jesus did in this particular case. But how many knows Peter was his keynote speaker? Peter was the leader of the pack. If you think he wasn't, just watch this. In John 21, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, the two others of his disciples were together. So here's a little group together. Simon said to them, I'm going fishing. Remember when he says, a little over 3 years ago, he said, I'm going to follow me and I'm going to make you fishers of men. Put down your nets. Well, Peter is about, you know, he's never resolved, and Jesus has got on to him about this, and we'll look at it in a minute, but he's never resolved the fact that Jesus wasn't going to lead the pack. He never resolved that because, remember, first he rebukes him, and then he tries to cut the person's head off that's going to, you know, when they come to take Jesus in, he just didn't want to see Jesus go the way he went. And that's tough when you have a team member that says, I'm on the team, but I don't like what we're doing here. Sunday we had a board meeting and about some improvements and things we're doing. And then some of the other departments came and gave, you know, we'd like to do this and have some funds for this. And we had back and forth. Some liked this and some didn't like that. And that's the way it is. That's just the way it is. That's normal. That's not. You know, you don't have to fall out over stuff like that. That's how you make progress, right? It's when you disagree and you come to terms, you look at everything. But he says, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you. Peter's the influencer, the leader. And when you have a team member that's the leader and the influencer, and they turn, you've got a real problem. Because when they turn, they're not only going to turn themselves, they're going to turn others with them. I remember one time in our church, we had about 7 prominent families left. And I say prominent, they led, they were leaders, they supported with their giving, their time, their talents, somebody came to me and said, what are we going to do now? Because they knew these are leaders, these are people of influence. And I said, we're going to do the same thing we've done for all these years. We're going to serve God and preach the word and go right on. Because Jesus isn't leaving. And I'm not leaving. There's 2 of us still here. And it was a real comfort to those that came and asked. I mean, it was, if you're the leader of the team, you need to have some kind of answer. And all the time, I'm thinking, and I'm staying here as long as we can afford to stay here. I mean, I'm not living in a fantasy land. If the bills aren't paid, then we'll go somewhere else. But I knew it wasn't going to affect our relationship with Christ. It wasn't going to affect my calling. It wasn't going to affect their calling. It's just people leaving, going on, doing what they feel like they need to do. It just happened, you know, they didn't gang up, and it wasn't that kind of deal. It's just that pruning season that we went through, and they're all still good friends of mine. But it just, you know, it was a time when we thought about we may be going fishing. And so he says, I'm going fishing. And he says, we're going with you also. And they went out and immediately got into the boat. Now they're back in the boat. They left ministry and they're back in the boat. And that night, and they caught nothing. They caught nothing. They're out in the boat. How many knows whenever you go out and you're out of pocket, you're not where God, not in the team, not in the place, playing on the team where God put you. You can go, but it's a dry place. It's better to be a team player where God planted you, because that's where he's going to bless you. Do you hear me? That's where he's going to bless you. It's where he's planted you. And for you that are here, I don't think it's an accident. And I don't think that it was, you know, you're here. And so stay here until further orders and let God bless you. But they're out of sync. They were back in the boat. They had caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And here's a guy that knows they're out of pocket. He knows they're in the wrong place. But he's not rebuking them. He's loving them. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples when you have love one to another. And so the first thing he's going to do is just love on them. They're out of calling, out of sync. They picked up their nets. They've, after 3 years of investment and putting his time and his effort and money and whatever into them, now they're because the plan didn't go the way Pete wanted it to go, he's led a group of them out, and they're out of sync, and Jesus, he comes to love on them. Then verse 5, Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it now, and they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Let me ask you something. When somebody doesn't go along with your plans, are you this nice? Do you ask them if you're hungry, or do you ask them what's wrong with you? The natural thing is to ask them what's wrong with you, right? They're out of plan. They're out of sync. They're out of where they need to be. They're not, they're a team player, but they're not playing like a team player now. And so, but he says, "Are you hungry?" And he blesses them with so many fish that they can't draw them in. Verse 7, "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved," and by the way, this is John writing that, and he refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. How many of you wrote your book as a team player in the kingdom of God? If you was writing your book, you could put that in your book. "I'm the one that Jesus loved," if you're just wondering. I think that's cool, don't you? And the bad part about that is if people, you know, when people, have you ever had somebody that just thought you really loved them more than what you really loved them? You loved them, but, you know, they thought, man, you know, they say to you, you know, "You're my bestest friend." Not just the best friend, the bestest friend, you know. And you're thinking, well, you're not really my bestest friend, but, you know. And that's good, isn't it? But then the bad part about that is sometimes when they think you're the best friend, they'll ask you for anything. That's what these guys did for Jesus. They weren't afraid to ask him for, can we sit on the right hand when we get to heaven? Can we have the first chair, you know? So he says, you know, this is the one that Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. That's Pete. He's his own man. He don't ask. He don't wait. He just, you know, ready, fire, aim. That's Pete. He's always going to be that way. But the other disciples came to in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, in about 200 cubits, dragging the nets with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have caught." And Simon went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 133. And although there were so many, the nets was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Now, this is a team leader looking at his team that they've lost that relate ability. They can't relate anymore. Their leader's gone. They think they're not ready. There's only one more major prayer meeting and they will be ready, but they're going to have to go through some things. But he never gave up on them. Don't give up before it's too. And listen, to some of you parents that you've lost the team, that team spirit, you know, you've lost it. I can tell you one thing. You've quit relating when you lose your kids, or you lose your sister, or your brother, or some family member, or some old friend. You've stopped relating, and you disconnect. And some relationships, some teams, that's just meant to be. Some teams, you know, you're a team for a while, and then you go into the. But some teams, you just know it's not over, it's not finished, and the only way to get back to that is to relate, especially if it's your kids. How many knows if you got kids, that team should be forever. I love what Janice says to our children, because she's watched this in some of our other families. She said, "I just want you to know something. If you ever get mad at me, I'm still going to talk to you, and I'm going to still be your mother and part of your life. So just get over yourself." These parents that don't talk to their kids, I can't do that. They're my kids, and they're going to talk to me. I'm going over to their house. I said, "Well, you just go ahead, honey. I'll go with you." I like that. You know, I like her attitude about that. We're our kids, and we're going to talk, and we're going to work this out. But we have to be like Jesus. When we talk, the reason they don't want to relate sometimes is because we go over beating on them instead of blessing them. Here his team is off course, and all he's said so far is brought blessing to them. And so that's a key to remember when we're building our team that's disconnected, is first comes blessing. First comes blessing. In fact, I wrote a little quote down. It says, people won't go along with you if they don't get along with you. Isn't that true? That's a true statement, isn't it? They won't go along with you if they don't get along with you. And so I'll talk to you in just a minute about boundaries, because people think you can't get along if you don't. I was talking to a couple yesterday, and they said, you know, they have a business, and they're trying to recruit have one of their young relatives in the business, and they're trying to make him more than he is. And I told him, I said, you know, you're going to have to stop. You're going to have to find out what his limits are, and if he can, if he and his best potential can work in your company, then he will be that. But he's never going to be like you guys. He's never going to be, you know, wasn't born in this, and I just see the big disconnect, and I hate that for them. But you have to work with people where they are and with what they have. So he comes and he blesses them. And verse 13, Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them. Now he's serving them, and likewise the fish. Now watch this. This is the third time. This is the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is not the first event. This team that's disconnecting is still disconnected. After this third time, they're still disconnected. How many know sometimes it takes work to reconnect your team? And if you know that it's not done, don't give up. Don't give up. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And I think he was looking at the fish. You've got a decision to make. Are you going to go fishing? Or are you going to be a fisher of men? And so he's asking the tough question. He's asking the question that needs to be asked. And where are you, Pete? Because I know if you don't go back to ministry, they're all going with you. This team's falling apart. And I'm getting ready to launch. And I don't have enough of the team. I don't have a backup plan. I didn't recruit 12 more over here. You're the team. You're the team. And he says, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, well, then feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. I've trained you. From the very first day, remember last week when we looked in the book of Mark, and it said that he had come to them preaching and modeling what preaching was looking like, and then he said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. In other words, you're going to do the same thing I'm doing here. The same thing I'm modeling, you're going to do someday. Made it very clear from the very first day that he met them. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, well, then tend my sheep. Leave the fish and go back to the sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved. Now he's hit his emotional cord. Has anybody ever asked you anything and you thought, oh, yeah, and you just kind of give them a little nonchalant answer, and they look at you and they ask you again? And you know what they're looking for is a deeper answer. You ever done that for your children? Tell them you're sorry. Sorry. Excuse me? Say it like you mean it. You know, and that's what he's saying. He's saying, come on, guys, you're my team. I've invested you. This is it. I mean, you're going to tend sheep or are you going to go catch fish? I mean, this is it. I'm getting ready and I've got to have an answer here. And so it's got to be deeper. I got to know that I know that I know, because, you know, this is my third and final visit. Peter was grieved because he said to him third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. And you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, well, then feed my sheep. That's a reconnect. That's a reconnect. In other words, what he's saying, Pete, this is where you belong. This is what God created you for. This is what God ordained you to do. This is why I spent all those hours and hours and days for the last 3 years investing in you. This is your plot. And so he reconnects with him. And I just want you to know, listen, if it's a family team member, we need to be as tenacious as Jesus is. And say, how can I reconnect? And if you want to know how you can reconnect, here's the question. How can I be a blessing to my family? And I want to be honest with you. That's not one of my strengths. I've watched my wife. She has a lot of grace for people that just live any way they want to live, and the ability just to love them where they are. I want to tell you, for some of you that can do that, that is a gift. Because with my personality, and if a low mercy gift, and when you don't want to do something, you don't want to live right, and you don't want to, I'm just like, well, just suffer your consequences until you get ready, and then come see me. And so I have to work, and I have to watch my wife and others like her that would just go up and love on people right where they are, right in their sin, right in their mess, right in wherever they are, and just love on people. And she don't, you know, she's not a saint. You all know that, don't you? But she has a gift in that area that I need to watch and try to follow her example. And others of you that I've watched, you know, just putting your arm around people and loving on them where they are and reconnecting with them. But if you have somebody and you know it's you today that God is talking to, that there's been a disconnect, and it's family, it's friends, it's at work, it's wherever, and you know there's been a disconnect, He's calling you. That's what ministry is. He's calling you to reconnect. He's calling you and me to go out and be a blessing and to feed them. Remember He said, well, what about your enemies? Love them. Bless them. Right now, man, Pete is almost on the enemy list here. He's going out fishing and he's dragging the crew with him, but he comes back and he just shows them love, doesn't he? Have you caught any fish? And now he gives them instructions how to do it. And I heard somebody say one time that in the Sea of Galilee, the reason they fished at night is because it was so clear and the fish would scatter. But now it's daybreak. And so it's amazing that they would even throw out their nets, because now it's daybreak and it's light and all. But, you know, they did, just because when Jesus spoke, you could just know this man knows what he's talking about. And that's why he could connect with people and relate to people. And wherever he went, he was a relator, a connector, because he was always investing in them. That's the key to keeping a strong team together on relatability, is saying, how can I invest in you? How can I invest in you? Now, I want to move to the second point, the second characteristic, because I got a few scriptures I want us to look at. And that is individuality. You need to let people be who they are. I think in your, it's one of the greatest, things anyway, a team leader can do is look at individuals and let them be who they are within their gift mix. Several years ago, Adam and Eric were leading Ground Zero, and I watched them lead, and I watched their gifts, and I said to them, here's what I believe the Lord is doing with you all. And they led as co-leaders over at the youth center. And I said, I think that you should be the youth pastor, Adam, and Eric as the executive youth pastor. And they really pushed back on that at first. You guys remember that? And here was their reasoning. We've been a team. We lead together, and we don't want one person over the other person. How many knows in ministry it's called servant leadership? You know, it's called servant leadership. Right now what I'm doing is serving you, in case you didn't know that. You're all sitting, I'm standing, you're just sitting there doing nothing. I'm speaking up here. I'm feeding you spiritual breakfast or lunch, whatever you want to call it. Yeah. It's called servant leadership. And I said, as a leader, you don't lord over them. You serve them. You serve them. And so that helped them somewhat. But now they've not only served in that position there, but now they serve here as associate pastor and executive pastor. But I evidently saw that and helped them put a frame on that before they saw it, but it worked, because I looked at their individuality. I looked at who they are as individuals, and hopefully the same with you all, that we've allowed you to come in and fit where you fit, and tell you, if you've been through our starting point class, if it doesn't fit, let us know. Don't run off thinking you're stuck in an area forever. Let us know, and we'll do something else. And we also tell people, if you have a gift and you go to a department and they won't let you in because they got turf issues, let us know, and we'll help them with their turf issues. Is that fair? But to let them be the individuals they are. Jesus, when he came to Peter, he said, you know, Simon, he calls Simon Peter. He said, the rock. You're a rock. How many knows a rock is good if you want to weight something down, if you want to rock a house? But how many knows there's some things sometimes you just don't need a rock. If you're around a bunch of glass, you just don't need a rock, really, do you? And so the rock, when he named him and as an individual, I think Jesus knew exactly at that moment, this is a guy that's going to be tough to lead. I think he knew that. The rock. He's the leader of the pack. He's the heavyweight. He's the rock. And he said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. And remember, who gave the first gospel message was who? Pete. In fact, you're talking about relating and letting them be an individual. Remember about just a few days before he's to give his first gospel speech of the New Testament, he's cursing and lying and denying even knowing Jesus. Wouldn't that put a cramp in your style if you were leading that person? Team building's not easy, but if we look at Jesus today, we can find out that, you know what, it's very doable. So he calls him the rock. Now, go with me to Mark, the eighth chapter. Mark, the eighth chapter. And here's what I'm talking about. Now, here's something I want to give you. For some of you, when we're talking about, especially with family teams, we think we can't be nice. And this is what I gave that couple yesterday. I said, you know, their leadership style is in your face. This guy and his son run the company, and it's just in your face. That's just kind of, and so they bring their little relative in, and I said, you know what? You need to ask more questions. You know, why were you late? In other words, he's telling me about the relative don't call in, and he's late, and the son just sends a text, just don't bother coming in today. I thought, what if he's had a car wreck? What if he's, you know, give him the benefit of the doubt. I've done that with my kids from time to time. You know, just I think I know what they've done wrong, and so I just get in their face, and then you find out. Have you ever done that as a parent? You get in their face, and then you find out they had a better excuse than you thought, or maybe it was something totally different. Don't that make you feel proud? as a team player, you know, ask questions. That's allowing people to be an individual, who they are. And so Pete, he never accepted what Jesus was wanting to do, and so Jesus is going to keep Pete in the boundaries of the overall mission. That, you know, you ought to write that down if you're having problems with your team. Let them be who they are within the boundaries of your mission. Within the boundaries of your mission. What does your mission statement say? What does your vision statement or purpose, whatever you want to call it. You know, people divide that up and things. But in the scope of your family, what values your family have, let them be who they are. Now, when they go outside of your values and outside the mission, that's when you have the tough talk, but you still let them be who they are. That's very difficult, isn't it? To let people be who they are when we think it's, you know, it's so far out. So here's a great example of how Jesus is going to handle Pete, that really saying, I don't like our mission statement anymore. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. You know, he's coming down to the wire and he says, I want you to know that I'm going to be rejected by the elders of our church. And the chief priests and the scribes, the religious people, are coming against me. And I just want you to know that it's going to get tough. And he says, I'm going to be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he spoke these words openly. I mean, this is a group forum. And then Peter took him aside. I guess he doesn't want to embarrass Jesus. And he took him aside and he began to rebuke him. Whenever you're the CEO and you've got a person that just will rebuke you when you need rebuked, you've got a tough leader to lead. Or whenever, if you've got a child that you're trying to lead and they'll just rebuke you if they think you need rebuke, you've got a tough child on. They call it the strong-willed child. Summer came down the other day and she brought Addie and was looking through our new house and Addie's shoes were untied and Summer said, Addie, tie your shoes. She said, I don't know how. Summer said, yes, you know how. Your daddy taught you how to tie shoes. And she said, Papa, would you tie my shoes? She said, I don't know how to tie my shoes, and somebody needs to teach me how. Just tie my shoes and I'll watch. And I just heard her mother say, your daddy taught you how. And so Summer says, Addison, tie your shoes. She said, all right. She reached down and tied her shoes. They have to pay for their raising, don't they? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now watch. He took him aside and he rebuked him. But when he, Jesus, had turned around, verse 33, and looked at his disciples, they're all, he might have took him to the side, but evidently they're all watching intently. When he looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God. You are not on mission. You are way outside the boundaries and guidelines of our mission. Now get back in formation. And when he called the people to himself and his disciples also, he said to them, and here's what he's doing. He's saying, we've got to live inside the mission, and you can't do it if you start operating in the flesh. Watch this. Whoever desires to come after me, I preach the mission to you. The very day I called you, you knew I was coming to preach good news. You knew I was coming to sacrifice my life. He says, whoever desires to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? That's a tough talk, isn't it? That's a tough talk. I've had to have that with my kids, you know. Hey, we don't do that here. That's not in our mission. We don't live like that. Well, and sometimes they'll say, everybody at school does. Well, you're not at school and you're not their kid. This is our house and we don't live like that because God blesses our house. You know, you have to put it back into the vision and back into the mission of what's going on. And you have to be strong at times, but, you know, you never stop loving them. That's still relating to them. Still relating to what's going on. Now, I want to show you something. Go to this is the sons of thunder, James and John, just so you know it. He didn't only have problems with Pete. James and John in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Remember what he told them when he first met them? He said, "This we're preaching the gospel, which means the good news. We're preaching the good news here. And the mission's not changed. Jesus still is preaching the good news." It says, "And it came to pass when the time had come," verse 51, Luke 9:51. "Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." He's headed to Jerusalem. "And sent messengers before his face, and they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him." They're going to take a stop along the way, and evidently he didn't tell them to prepare here, but, you know, he's letting them be who they are and all. But they did not receive him. They, they didn't welcome Jesus in because his face was set for the journey to go to Jerusalem. They didn't receive him because he wasn't meant to stop there. Remember, you got to let people be who they are. He could have said, well, let's just look and see what he said. I'll tell you what he could have said. But when his disciples, James and John, the sons of thunder, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like good news to me. Especially if I was the one that said, no, Jesus can't stay here. I don't think this is the time for Jesus to stay here. You know, be like him saying, if God had sent him to Kansas to preach and he come by and his disciples came by and said, can Jesus come preach next Sunday? And I'd say, no, he's not supposed to be preaching here. I know what some of you say, you mean you turned Jesus down? Well, yeah, if he's meant to go to Kansas, we'd turn Jesus down. And he would be okay with it. Maybe his crew wouldn't, maybe you wouldn't, but if God was in it, that's where he'd need to go, it's to Kansas. And so they want to call fire down. Now watch what he says. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. Listen, sometimes our team members and sometimes we don't know what kind of spirit we are under. We think we're right. We think here's the best I can give you in that area. When you think you're right and you think and you're standing your gun and you're thinking I ought to fight this battle, sometimes you just give it your best, and then when it doesn't go your way, you just say, well, then we'll deal with the consequences, whatever that is. But I'm still gonna love the individual. Here's a statement I've given you a lot of times. People are more important than issues. That's what he's saying here. We cannot live like that. We're not calling fire. We're here to preach the good news. He said, for the Son of Man, I did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. I come to save them. Remember our mission? We're still on mission. And when your team members get off, and here's what you have to do. If you're going to say to your team member, you know what? If you get out of line in this area, I'm going to call you on it. But if I get out of line that same area, you call me on it. I give you permission to call me on it. That's what a good team member does. Now watch. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Remember what they're supposed to be preaching? Good news. How many know sometimes team members get tired and cranky? We were somewhere the other day, and it was late, and I was getting tired, and I said, you know, I think we just need to go home. I'm about to get tired and cranky. Isn't it good to know when you're about to get tired and cranky? Matthew 19, verse 13. Then little children were brought. Can you imagine bringing your little children to Jesus and let him lay hands on your children? How many would do that if you had the chance? How many would drive aways? How many would ask him to cast a few devils out of your children? If you no. Just kidding. That's terrible. Then the little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked the parents. Get them kids out of here. I mean, this is like in chapter 19. Jesus is not going to be around much longer. And to look at your team that you've taught, let's preach good news, and they bring some kids in, and he's telling them, get the kids. He's not praying over your kids. That'd be tough, wouldn't it, as a parent? But Jesus said, let Gage come. no wonder nobody likes the disciples and everybody loved Jesus, you know. let your little kids come. Let them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. Just another lesson. But here's what I wanted you to get. That's who they are. They're not perfect. They're in and out. But he loved them. He never stopped loving them. He never stopped investing in them and stopped, when he came back the third and final time, he's still feeding them fish. He's still serving them breakfast. He's letting them be who they are. He knew who they were when they came in. Listen, some of your team, you know who they are. You know how they're going to act, and you just have to deal with it. Thelma is one of our Bible teachers here, and we call her our drama queen. You know why we call her that? Because she is sometimes. And she'll tell you she is sometimes. And she'll tell you I'm working on that. You know? But that's who Thelma is. And me, you know, people say I don't want to ask because I'm afraid you'll be mean or something, and that's my strong personality, and I don't mean to be mean, and I have to work on that, you know, if I think it's, you know, something silly or whatever, you know, or petty, or but I have to work on that, and everybody knows that, you know, and we know how you are, and we love you anyway, and that's why you still come here, right? Now one more and we'll close. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And I thought this was so sad when I read it, and I thought about team members. I thought this is really sad. But I want to just show you, because sometimes you think, you know, my team members, they don't even love me. All they think about is them. Have you ever thought about that? Thought like that? All my team members, they don't think about me, especially if you're a mom. You know, my family don't care. All they think about is ourselves. Team you're leading, whatever. And I read this and I thought, you know, this is kind of sad and but I just want to show you what he dealt with and let you remind you that he let them be who they were and didn't ream them out all the time. It says in verse 32, now they went on the road going to Jerusalem. Jesus was going before them and they were all amazed and they followed, they were afraid. They were afraid. So there's some fear involved here, and people say things when there's fear involved. And he took them, the 12, aside and began to tell them the things that would happen. So this is another version of kind of where Pete was a while ago. Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed, the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. You know what he's doing? He's finally just spilling his guts, what's really concerning him. He said, this is going to be terrible, it's going to be bloody, it's going to be awful, but God has ordained me for this. And he just spilled his guts and his greatest concerns out to his disciples. And this is what they said. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, can you do something for us? can you do whatever we ask? I mean, let me ask you something. If you just poured your heart out knowing that God had led you to a death, a fate where you're going to be beaten and scourged and rejected and lied on and finally crucified, and you just poured that out and somebody said, oh, that's terrible. Can I ask you something? Would you leave me your car? You know, or whatever. I mean, that's about what they're asking. He says in verse 3, and he said, what do you want me to do for you? It's kind of like they never heard just what he said. He poured out his heart about where he's going, and all they want to know, can you do whatever we ask you to do before you leave, you know, before you die and have to go through all that stuff? We want to get this in early. Isn't that awful? That's terrible, isn't it? They said to him, grant us that we may sit one on your right, one on your left, in your glory. You know, after the bad stuff's over and you've risen, let's get on to that part. Can we sit on, can you reserve us some chairs right next to you? How many's ever said, really? Really? That's what you were asking right now? And he dealt with that and he says, you know, you don't know and that's not my place to give. He was nice about it. But I thought, how hurtful that must have been. And then these same guys, he asked them at the garden, remember, to come, go pray with me. The same selfish, self-centered guys. He said, come pray with me, would you? And remember what they did when he asked them to go pray? They all fell asleep. That was his team. But he let them be who they were, and he related to them every chance he got. That's how you keep a team together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our team here at Prayer of Faith. Help us to be blessing and light and salt. Help us to allow each other to be who we are without criticism and without trying to micromanage and do things our own way and all the things that we wrestle and battle with. And same with our team at home or work, wherever it may be. Help us, God, to be relators, to relate to those, to ask about them and ask about their need and ask about what, you know, their concerns may be. And help us to be relators, to relate to those in our teams, whatever team that might be. For those that have family, God, and they used to be a team, and they've been disconnected, help them, help those that are leading those teams and those kids right now, help them to be a relator, to relate to their kids, and without any kind of strings attached, or if you do this, just to relate to the kids, love and acceptance and grace, and restore these teams as families and as ministry teams and teams in our workplace. Restore these teams. Let us be individuals the way you let your disciples be individuals and love them right where they were. With all their selfishness and with all their wrong thinking, you just continue to love them and pour yourself into them. Help us to be like that. That's a difficult and a hard task, but we do desire to be like you. So help us to accomplish that. In Jesus' name, and all the church said, amen.